Good morning. Today's scripture lesson comes from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The word of God for the people of God.
So we're in the sermon series, The Way, and it's following a small group series that many of you are in, and a lot of it's been geographical. We've been talking about the region north of Jerusalem and Galilee and all those spaces. Today I realize it's really not about the geography, although what you just heard does happen in a space that Jesus didn't go into very often, a space called Samaria. So if you can picture the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and the Jordan River connecting them, it's west of that area. And it's an area that the Assyrians occupied centuries earlier. And when the Assyrians took it over, they changed things fundamentally. They changed sort of the religious practices, and they began to intermarry with the Jews who were there. And so by the time of Jesus, the people that lived there were really considered outcasts. They weren't quite Jewish. They weren't quite Assyrian. They were called Samaritans as a result. And people like Jesus, typically would have avoided going there, but he doesn't. So there's a little geography, but then I thought, well, the sermon then is really about how Jesus treated people that are in three name categories. They're the poor, sinners, and outcast. But as I was working more on the sermon, I realized it's not even about that. What it's really about is how to follow Jesus' commandment to judge not lest you be judged. That's really what this sermon's about. And I just thought I'd tell you that on the beginning because it took me until about 8 o'clock this morning to figure that out. So now you know why every Sunday I say, pray for me and with me. And if you do that, I'd be so grateful. Lord, thank you for the things you'd like to teach us, and perhaps this will be one of those moments, and it will only be if your Holy Spirit is guiding us. God, the one who speaks, that all I say would be in keeping with your will. God, those who listen, that they may listen, and may in listening, in the discipline of listening, receive the blessing of the words of your Spirit, the inclination of your heart, blessing and touching our hearts. This is our desire, and this is how I make my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So we tend to think of Jesus as a religious figure, even as a religious leader, which is why it seems odd that so often in the Gospels he's having arguments with religious leaders. But anyone who just has a cursory knowledge of the gospel knows that Jesus was having arguments with religious people all the time, not just some of the time, but all the time. In his day, they were often called Pharisees and Sadducees. Those were two sort of groups of people that were important in the religious life of Judaism in the first century. And often they challenged him. They challenged his teaching. They would... somebody would say, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" And they were always trying to catch him, always trying to get him to say something wrong that they could nail him on. And he'd say, "Well, you know, it's easy one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." "Oh, I got one. Who's your neighbor? Define neighbor for me. Let me hear that." Jesus would tell a story. Jesus in a group one time, and you can almost sometimes feel the... these people, they're sort of ribbing each other. "Hey, I've got one, I'm going to get him. Hey, Jesus, just wondering, should we pay taxes to the Romans? Do you think it's good for us to pay taxes?" He's saying to his place, nothing he says is going to please. I'm going to get him. I caught him. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, you have a coin? Yeah, I got my tunic here somewhere. I got a coin. Now, whose face is on the coin? Well, Caesar's face is on the coin. Well, why don't you give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's? Why don't you do that? And you can almost feel the disappointment because they didn't get him. Oh, man. Social situations, not just teaching, it's social situations. He's at a dinner for whatever reason, and it's hard to understand why Jesus is invited to the home of Pharisees when in the scriptures they're on him so often, but maybe they weren't all on him. Maybe some were really curious about him. But anyway, he's at a home of a Pharisee. Woman walks in, and she approaches Jesus. She begins to wash his feet, which is something a servant would have done. And she begins to weep so profusely that her tears are actually the liquid that's washing his feet. And she dries his feet with her hair. That's a very intimate thing. And the Pharisees just look at him and go, oh my golly. I mean, he says he's a prophet. But if he knew what we know about that woman in our village, the life she's lived, the things she's done, he would never let her touch him, much less her tears. My golly. And it's this constant judgment. And Jesus knows that their judgment is happening, and he has to talk about that. And he always tells like a story. This is why not just pushing you on this. This is why everybody should read their Bible, because the stories Jesus tells to defend himself are so beautiful. And they say so much about how he wants us to live and how he wants us to be, that they're worthy of our attention. This constant judgment occurs, and it's common with, frankly, religious people. This whole question of who's in, who's out. And here's the problem. Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders in Judaism at the time, assumed that they were in. And by in, I mean in the light of God's love, in the light of God's mercy, in keeping with God's will and God's blessings. They were in. But other people who didn't keep the law the way they did, who didn't know the things that they knew, they were out. Out there. They were out of bounds, out of the will of God, out of keeping with where God's goodness was found. I'm in, you're out. So the problem is, when you live a life that's defined by boundaries, even boundaries that we feel are in keeping with God's will, it's easy to start to live in judgment of people who haven't been or who aren't currently. It's just easy. It's an odd thing that sometimes the more devoted we become to God, the less devoted we become to love of others. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they really did. They studied the law. They knew the law. They attempted to apply even the smallest strictures of the law. How many steps can I take on the Sabbath, on a Saturday? How many steps can I take before it's work? And then would count their steps and expect their family members and their friends to do the same, because we're not going to work on the Sabbath. Did you count steps? You know, you seem to be moving about a lot today. You may want to pray about that. Stay to your heart. Why? Because the rule says, the law says, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. And so these religious leaders in Jesus' time became gatekeepers, if you will. This is how I think they saw their life. I say this because as someone who's tried to live a life, a Christian life and a religious life, the same junk creeps into my world. I say it because I recognize it. You can easily become feeling like you're the gatekeeper. Like, you know what? If we just start letting anybody in here, you don't know what's going to happen. They may just infect us with all their junk. You take the unclean, for instance. Unclean people in the first century would have been people that suffered from various types of disease, lepers were unclean. Now, see, in the first century, they didn't have medical language. They didn't know about infectious disease or you know, how to deal with all that. So if you had leprosy, you were often seen as somebody that God was afflicting. And you don't just let people that God's afflicting into the community. You let them in. Pretty soon, we're all going to get it. We got to draw a line. You're out. We're in, and I am uniquely suited to figure out who's who. Sinners. Jesus was all the time catching flack from Pharisees and Sadducees because he was always around sinners. Remember, he called Matthew, who was a tax collector, and he calls him to be a disciple. And before Matthew goes and joins them, he has this party and invites his friends. Now, who are Matthew's friends? They're tax collectors and sinners. I mean, they just are. They're all there, and who shows up at the party? Jesus. Jesus seems to love hanging out with people who are not religious people. I mean, he does. He just seems to really enjoy it. And he's in there, and the party's gone, and everything. People are talking. You know, you've been to a good party, haven't you? I mean, you're not that uptight, are you? You've been to a good party. I mean, one of those parties where you're just like, wow, look, and so-and-so's here, and this is just a good party. And the Pharisees and Sadducees show up, and they walk in the door, and it's like police showing up at the fraternity party. Not that I've ever done that, but but it's just like when the police walk in a fraternity party, music, conversation, and they start looking around, and they see who's in the room, and here's their comment. Why does this man hang out with tax collectors and sinners and gluttons and prostitutes? I'm in, you're out. And these categories, the poor, you may be, how can the poor be there? Because in the first century, if you were economically poor, it was often seen that God's blessing was not on your life, if you can believe this, people often equated economic prosperity with spiritual purity. Can you believe that? People still do it today. Did you know that? You know that there are whole churches built on the thought that the more you love Jesus, the wealthier you'll become. Can you believe that? It is the worst theology. It's not biblical, and it's usually built by people with big personalities and very little biblical knowledge. But it's still out there. Where does that leave you? If you didn't have access to education, if your literacy level is not very high, if you're from another country. Oh, by the way, the outcasts, that also included the unclean, that also included people from other countries who are living among us. And they don't know the language, and they don't know they can't read it properly, and they speak with an accent when they do speak our language. And they just showed up here. They were called the foreigners and aliens among us. And they're out. In fact, if you went to the temple in the first century, even the ones that converted to Judaism couldn't go inside the temple. To a certain point, there was a wall. You don't go beyond this wall. Why? I'm in. You're. Now, you can imagine how, if you were a gatekeeper, how Jesus just drove you crazy. Because the problem with Jesus, he just hangs out with all kinds of people. He's always telling these big crowds that God loves everybody and that there's a kingdom of heaven that you could enter, and it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, come on in. Now, it's not that he's saying you're going to remain as you are. There are some things that he does look at and say, hey, go and sin no more. Does that make sense? It's not like there's no rule, there's no way to live, no rule of life, no way to exist, there's no expectation. No. But Jesus' point was this: unless people come into God's kingdom, they're never going to transform. If you're a gatekeeper, what you believe is you get your act together and then you can join us, because we are the people who have our act together. But Jesus said this. He was like this. He said, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we just welcome? So it's a very different way. There's a diagram here. Why don't we welcome people into the community of God's love so that they can be transformed? Why don't we welcome people generously and warmly? And that's why those of you who serve in our church as greeters and ushers, look, I don't want you to usher somebody like stay in the back and say, there may be a seat down there. I want you to walk them down to their seat. Why? Because you may be ushering somebody into the community for the very first time. And if they don't, and if the, God help them, if the sermon is just so boring you can't stand it, I do want them to remember how nice you were. Right? I mean, and so I want you to be like over the top nice. Why? Because this is the theological aspect of Christianity that so many people miss. That Jesus came with a very different way. It wasn't you're out, I'm in. It's, hey, why don't you come in? Come, and don't just come in, come way in and experience God's love. No outcast, no sinner, no issue of poverty keeps anybody out. Do you see the fundamental conflict that's set up with him? And here's the worst thing of all. Are you ready for this? This is the worst part of the whole thing. Then he turned around to his own followers, and he knew that we would become just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he looks at us, and he says, hey, don't judge. Because if you judge, you will be what? Judge, and the measure to which you hold others is the measure which will be applied to you. Judge not, lest you be judged. And I don't know about you, but I just find that to be a really hard thing to live. And so here's what I did this morning is I want to talk to you about how usually I take one text and I just unravel it for you. That's what I try to do. But today what I did is I thought, what if we looked at how Jesus lives as a whole around this area of welcoming people and accepting people and loving people? What if we looked at the whole? What would, so here's sort of what I saw, and there are like four of them, and I know you're worried. As soon as I say four, you're like, oh, usually you can't say two things in the length of time, but I've demonstrated the ability to do this. It'll be okay. Number one, you ready? Be open. Be open to people. It doesn't mean that everything everybody's doing is right. It doesn't mean everybody's got their act together. It does mean that if I start with openness, I'm more likely to help people experience God's love than if I start with, no, I don't want to talk about that. Or worse yet, you're wrong. You know what? I've got this wrong. Go back to where we should be. God bless the people in the sound booth. I don't know how they stand me. And this really helps. Be humble because you will make mistakes. That's really where you start. That's where you start. You start with humility. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees assume they deserve recognition from people and attention from God. They assume they deserved it. Why? Because they were just that good. They were just that good that people should notice. The platform of superiority produces judgment inside a human heart. Friends, when I begin to feel superior because I'm a Christ follower and others aren't, when I begin to say, well, I don't have those problems because I'm not that kind of person, that is the richest soil for judgment to grow in. I mean, I want to tell you, judgment grows like weeds in the human heart. At least in mine. I don't know about yours, but it does in mine. And I have found that what Jesus, as I look at Jesus, I just see the stunning humility of a man who would talk to anybody. He didn't care if you were rich or poor. He didn't care if you were sick or healthy. He just didn't care. He was just so humble. How can God be humble? Because if you're God, you can do very cool stuff that nobody else can. But Jesus' disciples, when you think about them, it might help you because it's helped me. They just knew they shouldn't have been invited on the journey. They just knew. They knew they were not the people who were first in class at school. They were last. They knew they weren't smart enough. They knew that the disciples of those Pharisees and Sadducees who were walking around were a lot smarter than they were. They knew they should have never. They knew they had histories. Remember what Peter said when he met Jesus and in the miraculous catch? Peter fell down and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Peter knew he had a backstory. And I think they must have lived in almost constant gratitude that Jesus said, "Come and follow me." It's just so humbling. Last night, there was this a cappella concert here in our fellowship hall. One of the groups that came was it's a really good evening. And one of the groups that came was a gospel group. And this group of men who were singing, and this one guy stopped right in the middle of it, and he said, this is a song about God's love we're about to sing. And he said, "Are you aware of how much God loves you?" And he just kept talking about God's love. And the more he talked about it, the more I felt he was talking to me. And the more I felt like he was talking to me, the more I was just like, it was just fresh experience of somebody saying to you, "You know, no matter what you've done, no matter who you realize how much God loves you." And I didn't feel bigger. I felt smaller, but I felt more cherished. This is a powerful thing. Be that way. Be so enamored by God's love of you that it brings humility. The question, why me? And once I realize that the question's answer is not based on all Tom's done, it's just powerful. And if I'm humble, if you're humble, well, it's like going to your 30th class reunion. You know, you go to your 30th class reunion and you stand there and you look at all those people that you used to look at with eyes of status, like who's more important on the social chain than whom, and you know, and who's ugly and who's pretty and who's wearing clothes that aren't good and who's and then, but you know what, you do 30th class reunion, just like, hey, if we're all still living, I'm for you. Right? I'm excited. I don't know what any good thing that's happened in your life. I don't care if I knew you or didn't know you. I don't care if I was ugly to you in school or nice to you in school. If you're here, I'm for you. That's the humility that leads to a different relationship. Second thing, be open. Now we'll do that. Be open. Be open. The text from today, I love this text with Jesus and the woman from Samaria, because he should have never talked to her. In fact, she says it. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to him, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman looks at Jesus and says this, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then in case you don't understand what's going on, the writer of the gospel puts in parenthesis, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Right, in case you didn't know that. Because, you know, seriously, it's been very helpful to the church over the years because a lot of people don't know that. Well, why didn't they do that? Why didn't they do it? Because, what I said earlier in the sermon, these Samaritans were neither Jewish nor Assyrian. And the Jews were like, you're out. You don't practice religion the way we do. You don't worship in the right place. You're out. You've intermingled and intermarried. You're out. But Jesus is open. And you know, Adam Hamilton, the video this past week, uses a phrase, he just sort of says it kind of fast, but I like the phrase. A lot of Christians use this phrase. It's a divine appointment. Sometimes, I believe that sometimes God arranges your life and mine in such a way that we will have a new revelation of God's goodness and God's love to impact our life. And that's what he's talking about when he says, so I think that this was not a mistake that Jesus came to this well at this time and spoke to this woman. But men in the first century, especially rabbis, did not talk to women. Why? Because women were considered to be objects that were sexually alluring. And they were not to be talked to because, frankly, they were not considered as smart. In other words, it was a waste of your time if you're a rabbi. And there are cultures that still believe this about women even today, if you can believe it. But not Jesus. And the woman's just incredulous. "I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, but you're talking to me?" And when you find yourself talking to people that nobody else will talk to, you're probably in the zone where Jesus lived all the time. Does that make sense? And I love his openness, and he demonstrates it over and over and over again in the scriptures. He's just open. And boy, when we're not open, we get into a lot of trouble. Did you hear about Monica Allen this past week? A woman who was running in a marathon, and she was dressed in this Wonder Woman outfit. This happened just this last week. And Self Magazine, which is a magazine about healthy lifestyle and so on, contacted her and said, "We'd love to use the picture of you and your friend running in that marathon." She said, "I'd love to be in Self Magazine. That'd be great." And they ran it. And then under it, you know what they did? They made fun of her. They said, "You know, there's this new fashion craze with these tutus that women are wearing in these marathons, but we maybe they think that it makes you run faster. It may make people run away from you faster." They just made fun of her. In a national magazine. So she just reached out to their Facebook page and expressed that she was disappointed. And she just, I mean, it wasn't a big deal. She just wrote on the page, "You know, I'm the woman in the Wonder Woman costume. If I would have known you were going to make fun of me, I wouldn't have given my permission, number one. Number two, I wore the Wonder Woman costume because I was running in my first marathon since receiving the news of my brain tumor. And I needed to feel like Wonder Woman because I was actively receiving chemotherapy when I ran the marathon. And number three, I was wearing a tattoo because I have a little charity. I make these tutus and I sell them and I give all the money to Girls on the Run, which is a fitness program for girls in schools. And I've only made about $5,500, but I've donated every bit of it to the charity. And I'm just sorry you felt like you had to make fun of me." That's what we call a very bad day for Self Magazine, wouldn't you agree? That's like, oh, we should have probably been a little more open and maybe ask a question. Why? See, there's always a story, and the story is powerful. Just be open. Now, in their defense, let me be very clear. The editor-in-chief, once it got up the chain of command, the editor-in-chief within like 24 hours had issued the statement, "On behalf of Self Magazine, we sincerely apologize for our inadvertent insensitivity. I've personally reached out to Monica and her supporters to apologize for the misstep and help them try to remedy the situation itself. We support women such as Monica, et cetera, et cetera. She's an inspiration. We've donated to her charity. We've offered to cover her good work in a future issue. We wish her all the best and good health." Now, I really appreciate it when somebody in leadership issues a thorough apology, don't you? Yeah, I do too. And I think we need to honor that as much as say shame on you, because I'm a guy that's actually issued a few formal apologies, and I really like it when people accept them. Because we can all make a mistake. And it's nice that the editor-in-chief did that, but see, the question that is here for us that's instructive is this. Why did the person who ran the picture get into trouble to begin with? It's just this. Assume, assume, assume. And here's what they did. They went, "You know what? We're the healthy people. We're the racing people. We're the healthy lifestyle people. We're in, and the woman with the Wonder Woman costume and the tutu, she's what?" And whenever that kind of thinking creeps into your head, please know that's not of God. I'm not condemning the person who did it. We've all done dumb things. I am saying that's really instructive for how humans are. Third thing, be kind. Be kind. I'm always struck by the kindness of Jesus. You know, when I think about Jesus' kindness, sometimes I get emotional because I know how many times in my life I haven't been. I find his kindness just to be so convicting. The people that he spoke to, the times he stopped when he was in a hurry, the people that nobody cared about, that he would pause and heal and talk to. He's not condemning or hurtful. He's always ready to bless. He speaks to the woman at the well with respect and even humor. He says to her, "Hey, if you knew who was talking to you and what I had to offer, I've got living water, you'd ask me to give you some." He ends up staying in that village for a couple of days because this woman ends up introducing all of her friends to him. Think about that. She at first felt condemned, but she ended up introducing all of her friends to Jesus. It's amazing. Kindness just so Powerful. I've been rooting for the University of Virginia in the NCAA tournament. Really have. I chose them in one of my brackets. I chose them to go all the way. Chose them to win the whole thing. Turns out I'm not going to win $1 billion, but it's okay. But why? You may be wondering. Now, those of you who don't know me should know this. I am a serious Virginia Tech fan. I was raised in a home where my father took us to football games as children and sat and looked at, we looked at the stadium at Lane Stadium, and he said, "You one day will also inherit this, children." I mean, my cousins of his generation went to Virginia Tech. My brothers went to Virginia Tech. I mean, I knew I was only going to apply to one college. I only applied to one college. And I went there, and I just love that. And so when UVA got in the tournament, people just assumed that the enemy of your enemy is your friend. And so they assumed I would be rooting against UVA. And I was like, no, I chose them to go the whole way. I'm for them. And somebody finally said, why? It happened a few years ago. You remember the terrible crisis on Virginia Tech campus when a young man, emotionally disturbed, shot those students. Two nephews, they were on campus when it happened. One of my nephews had classes in that building. Well, a terrible shooting, terrible grief. And there's this picture of the candlelight vigil that was held. That's Burris Hall, the big administrative building at Tech, and so the centerpiece of the campus. And the candles, staggone candles, they were given by the Student Association at UVA. They sent the candles. What a kind thing to do. What a fundamentally decent thing to do. Now, I love a little rivalry like everybody else. Don't think I'm going to be cheering for the Cavaliers come football season. I mean, I'm good. I'm not that good. But what's my point? My point is, if you don't have anything in this thing, and somebody from your home state who's done something that kind, isn't it powerful how kindness changes things? How it shifts the way we think, how the way we see things, and how it allows us to enter into community with others. Just be kind. Simple word. I'm intrigued how much kindness does. A kind word, a kind thought, a kind act. Jesus did this all the time. Finally, be interested. Be interested. If you want to rid yourself of judgment and open the gates of God's love to others, if you want to do that, be interested. By the way, I hope you wrote all those words down. This is really good stuff. Seriously, I don't mean to lack humility, but you really should have written those four words down. I'm going to give them to you in a second. Be interested. Years ago, I found I was judgmental towards people with tattoos. I hate to admit that. I'm embarrassed, especially because so many of you have tattoos. I'm embarrassed, but it was. I was raised that way. I was raised, when I was a kid, tattoos weren't mainstream, and I was raised in a family that when we saw tattoos, we were like, eh. And I just found that still lived within me, and even though I was an adult, and I have lots of friends with tattoos, I do not have a tattoo, because I've made so many permanent decisions that I don't like already, I don't want another one. Right, I've made some things that I thought were great ideas that the memory of them lives with me forever. I just didn't need one. Now, and so when I realized I had a thing about tattoos, I felt every time I judged somebody with a tattoo, the Holy Spirit would say, "You're judgmental." And I knew that wasn't me speaking. I knew that was God speaking. And I was like, I know I'm judgmental, but I am. You ever say, "I can't help it"? You ever done that? And so I felt God one day say to me, "Go ask them about their tattoo." By the way, I was more judgmental the more tattoos you had. So now, we still in the Berlin home, I want to say something very clearly. In the Berlin home, we still have a deal that if you want to get yourself out of the Berlin scholarship fund, the day you come home with a tattoo before you're paying your own way in life is the day you're off the fund. Because if you can make that adult decision, then you're ready to live the adult life. It's a way of declaring your independence, and I'm okay with that. Does that make sense? all the kids in the room hear that? Because I don't want this going home and Tom said we should all get tattooed. That, no. I'm talking about me being judgmental, not you getting a tattoo. All right, now, here's the point. God said to me, you're being judgmental, go ask the story. So I started walking up to strangers saying, hey, can I ask you a question? And they always say yes. I say, what's the story on that tattoo? It's a really interesting tattoo. I'm at 100%, people always tell me. You know, people sometimes get tattoos because someone died that they love. Woman on a tram going to Harper's Ferry, West Virginia, and she's riding the tram, and she says, oh, that, she had a huge tattoo. I mean, it was big. And she said, my brother died of cancer last year, and he was a big fan. It was like Tweety Bird or something. And I put it on because every morning I think of him. Kind of hard to be judgmental of someone who loves their brother that much, isn't it? And I've heard stories, so many stories that my kids, the worst place to do this is at the beach, right? Because there's a lot of people there. And my kids are like, Dad, don't. They see the person with the tattoo and they're like, don't do it. I started doing it so much. I started a tattoo website. I'm not making this up. 2 years ago. I know you're going to be like, our pastor started. I did. I started a tattoo website. It's called About Your Tattoo. And I've got these little business cards. And Susan Ward is sitting in the back who didn't want me to tell that she's a part of this, but Susan Ward's a part of it too. And Susan, I said, I've got this idea about a thing. And then she was the one who said, you ought to make it a website. I said, I should do it. It cost me like a couple $100. And Susan's time, it was not church time, by the way. We did this on our own time. But what's my point? Behind every tattoo, there's a story of how it got there. And you know what I've discovered? I am no longer judgmental about people with tattoos. I know, it's kind of amazing, isn't it? Because seriously, most people, if you're judgmental, you become more so as you get older. And I don't have it. And the reason is these little cards. And so what I do is if I see somebody, I'll say, hey, I love your story. If they tell me a story and it's a good one. Now, if it's a story like, well, you know, too much to drink. No, that doesn't go. But if it's like a real story, I say, you know, would you put this, I've got this website, would you tell your story? I think other people would like to hear it. Hardly anybody does. This has been a terrible failure, but it's still so fun. It's still so fun because you get to meet so many people and hear so many, and I love good stories. And so if you today are judgmental like I have been just about this one thing, ask me for one of my cards, and I'm going to give you one this morning. I've got a whole pocket full of them. And I'll give you one of my cards, walk up to somebody with a tattoo and say, tell me your story, and would you put it on this website? I don't care about the website. I really don't. I should be thinking about whether I can make money. I'm just trying to fix me. I'm tired of not liking people based on what I think is true about them. I'm bowled over by Jesus. I'm just amazed when I read the Gospels about Jesus. Such love. And I've found that if I'm humble, which is hard, if I'm open, if I'm kind, and if I'm interested, the Holy Spirit can use that and has changed me. And it's not that there are no standards and everything goes. It's just that gentleness is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. And God knows I need more of it, and maybe you do too. So if you want one of my little cards to help you, I'll give you one. Who is it that you don't like? Who is it that you judge? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says, there's going to come a time, he says, don't judge. He says, don't even judge yourself. Because there's going to come a time where the Lord, who knows every heart, will judge. Until then, let's just be people that open the gates and let people come in and tell them about the ways of Jesus and let them figure out if they want to stay or go. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I want to pray that we would be a community of love and grace. I pray that we'll also be a community of righteousness and obedience. What a balance that is, love and grace, righteousness and obedience. Lord, help us to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves and to be that church. In Jesus' name, amen.